Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
We're going to jump right into God's Word today, so I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 12. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. By the way, I want to encourage you. I know I see a lot of new faces here. I'm so happy about that. We love to bring our Bibles to church. And I want you to know that I don't really have anything much to say apart from what God has to say in His book. And so I want to encourage you, have your Bibles with you as you come. Go a step further, bring a notepad, bring a pen. If you're technologically advanced, bring your iPad or something and type or write or do something that will help you to follow along with what God has to say to us. Romans chapter 12 is where we are going to be today, continuing in Romans 12. And the title of today's message is this. Are you ready? Let's be real. Let's be real. Who wants more authenticity in their lives? Who wants to be real? Who wants to grow in sincerity and authenticity? That's what God has for us, and I pray this is what God does for us in our church today. Let's be real. Romans chapter 12. I want to start reading from verse 1, and then I'm going to go down to verse 9, and we are going to expound one verse today, verse 9, but I want to read from verse 1 to give us the entire context of where we have been. After 11 chapters of rich, full, robust doctrine explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come to Romans chapter 12 and we enter into this practical outworking, a bunch of exhortations to the church in light of all that you've just heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what we read. He says this starting from verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He goes on, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And here's where we're going to be the rest of the sermon, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. This is the Word of God. I want us to get started today with point number one. Let's be real. Make a note of this. Here's the first point. Let's love genuinely. Let's love genuinely. When asked what the greatest commandment in the law was, I want you to know what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When teaching us how to relate to our enemies, Jesus said, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. When communicating the distinguishing mark of all true followers of Jesus Christ, listen to what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. When navigating the chaos and conflict of the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul said, listen, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. When combating heresy and hypocrisy in the church, the Apostle John wrote this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love that was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, John says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What is all of this? Well, it's just a little glimpse of what the Bible has to say, what Jesus has to say, what Paul has to say, what John has to say about love, not sentimentalism, not nostalgia, not shallow and superficial, not warm, fuzzy feelings, not just in word or talk, but this, the true, genuine, sincere, authentic, unfeigned, unhypocritical, and foundational call to love that we have in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. The love that is to mark the life of every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. So I want you to notice verse 9 again. Paul says now, let love be genuine. Here the Apostle Paul continues to fill out for us what the transformed, culture-countering, world-changing life of a Christian looks like. And it should come as no surprise that his exhortation now is one to genuine love. And that's really the basis for every other exhortation that is coming in Romans 12. And we're going to get to it. We're going to unpack it. Everything commanded here is to be the overflow of genuine love. Wow, I want to be like that. Do you want to be real like that? You love people genuinely? Now, it's important for us to understand, if we're going to experience the power of the truth that's coming to us, we need to understand the surrounding context again, that the Christian life stands in stark contrast with the chaotic ways of the world, that our lives, Christians, our lives are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We saw that in verse 1, namely that we Christians offer all that we are and all that we have to God in worship. That our lives are not to be marked by conformity to the patterns of this present age, but our lives are to be marked by the deep transformation that comes through, do you remember? It comes through the renewal of the mind. So we are careful about what we allow to shape us. We give ourselves completely to the truth of God's word to transform our thinking. That's what we saw in verse 2. And we do all of this, here's the key, in light of, because of, in response to the mercies of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that that's the key that unlocks the power to fulfilling obedience to the rest of these exhortations, and specifically here, to be people who love genuinely. The key that unlocks genuine life, a love in our lives, is a recognition, it's an awareness, it's an embrace of the love God has for us, the love that we see in the mercies of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that forms the grounding that the rest of the exhortations in Romans 12 must be rooted in. And so there are two ways that you can preach Romans 12, verse 9, and what follows. The first way calls for genuine love, but in a way that makes it feel like it's something that we can muster up in and of ourselves. I just got to be more genuine. I just got to be more authentic. I got to do this on my own. That's one way we can preach the exhortation to let love be genuine. The second way, which is Paul's way, calls for genuine love, but not merely as a legalistic rule to follow, or rather as a response to what Christ has done for us in the gospel, the mercies of God, the love of God for us. Now, this is so important for us to understand, because it's one thing to tell a struggling couple in a struggling marriage to just fight less and love more. It's a whole other thing to look at them and help them unlock the power to do it. It's one thing to tell someone struggling with the sin of gossip to just gossip less and love more genuinely. It's a completely different thing to help them unlock the power to do it. It's one thing to tell a short-tempered person to just lose their temper less and love people more genuinely. It's a completely different thing to help them unlock the power to do it. Loved ones, you have to understand that we have a gospel that is the power of God for salvation, a gospel that helps us unlock obedience to loving each other genuinely. It's rooted in, Paul says, the mercies of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, an awareness of his love for us. Not try harder, do better, but beholding his glory and his love and being changed from one degree of glory to another. Loved ones, the patterns of this world, the world specializes in behavior modification. Look at the behavior and just try to change it. Just try to change it. But God specializes in supernatural transformation. The transformation that comes through the renewal of the mind. And make no mistake about it, Paul's exhortation for us to love genuinely is to flow from the power of the gospel, the word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the renewal of the mind. This is the power of a transformed life. That a transformed heart is a heart that loves people genuinely. a heart that is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, a heart that looks at the cross and says, I can't believe what you did for me. I can't believe how you died for me. I can't believe that you were nailed to the cross for me. I can't believe that it was my sin that kept you there and you still didn't take yourself down and kill me. You died for me. That's a heart that has changed and then looks at other people and is empowered now to love genuinely. So, in light of all this, look at verse 9 again. Single greatest mark of authentic Christianity, Romans 12, 9 says, let love be genuine. The verse can be translated, let love be without hypocrisy. This is a call for our love for each other to be without pretending. This is a call for our love for each other to be without acting. This is a call for our love for each other to be without masquerading. The word love, it's actually translated agape in the original. It's the kind of love that stands in direct opposition to hypocrisy and pretending. It's the kind of love, in fact, that Jesus has for us. It's giving, it's selfless, it's sacrificial, it's costly, it's enduring, it's honest, it's true. It's what Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Listen to this when he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I don't know about you, but when I look at all those marks of what love is, and I look at my own life, I say, Jason, you are so not genuine. So many days you are so not genuine. So many days you like to put on a smile, but you're not really smiling inside. So many days you look at people and you say the words, I love you, but only when it benefits you. So many days I look at my heart and instead of my love being genuine, my love is so often full of hypocrisy. What about you? So what do we do? Just try harder, right? It's got to be a little bit better. No. How can we let love be without hypocrisy? We have to look at the cross. We have to behold the glory of God on the cross in his death and his resurrection. We have to understand the mercies of God of Romans 12, verse 1. In fact, Romans 1 all the way to 11, the mercies of God. And when we look at Christ, when we see his love for us, when you understand right now, when you understand, in light of the way you spoke to your wife on the way here, in light of the way you were selfish and with your children, in light of the way you sinned last week, this morning, even right now in your mind, and you think right now that God loves you. And he gave his life through Jesus Christ for you so that I could be rescued from our idolatrous way, from our sinful way, so that we could be given a picture and a model of genuine love, so that we could be empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can have our minds renewed, so that we could actually, inhabited by the Spirit of God, we could actually be this way to each other. We can love each other genuinely without hypocrisy. Can you imagine a community where genuine love is on display. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the impact of such a community on a culture that is filled with division and hate and chaos? Can you imagine? Why don't we take a moment right now to look right into our own hearts? Why don't you take a moment with me right now and pray? Lord, search me, test my heart and my thoughts. Why don't you take a moment right now and make some real practical application and assess the connection right now between the genuineness of our love and what is filling our minds? Because, loved ones, make no mistake about it. You cannot continue conformity to the patterns of the world. You cannot continue to have your mind shaped by the ways of the world and expect that you are going to have the power to love genuinely. The key in verses 1 and 2 is the renewal of the mind. So, quick challenge, have you got a reading plan yet for this year? Are you in the Word of God? Are you making sure you're assessing how much knowledge intake is coming from social media versus the Bible? We talked about that in an earlier message. Are you getting up early to spend time with God? No, this is not legalism. This is not a rule. This is a matter of life and death. We can't discern the will of God without our minds being renewed. We can't love each other genuinely without our minds being renewed. We can't manufacture this kind of love on our own. Our minds have to be renewed in the truth of God's word so that our hearts and our lives are transformed by the grace of God. That transformation, that change, that I look at my life and I say, I need change. I can't just muster up enough strength. I'm pitiful. I need change. How? Get your reading plan. Get in the Word of God. Get with us at our prayer meetings. Not as a matter of legalism, but as a matter of life and death. We have no time, church, to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we have a great opportunity to be transformed by the renewal of our minds and to show the world what the church of Jesus Christ should look like. It's full of genuine love. Genuine love. This is what we can be. This is what we must be. Let's be real. Let's love genuinely. Secondly, let's hate what is evil. Let's hate what is evil. Notice verse 9 again, the second part. He says, let love be genuine. Here it is now. He says, abhor what is evil. The word abhor literally means hate. Hate. So let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. In other words, if you follow Paul's line of argumentation, he says, true love hates. That's what he says. Genuine love hates. True love is authentic and without hypocrisy, and it goes further to actually abhor all that is contrary to it, all that is evil. There's so much for us here, loved ones, so much. The idea here reinforces and builds upon everything the Apostle Paul has been saying from the beginning of verse 1. While some may be in danger of misunderstanding this command as legalistic, we need to understand the exhortation not as a rule to follow, but as a powerful overflow and evidence of the renewed mind and the transformed life and a heart that genuinely loves people. In his exposition on the book of Romans, Robert Haldane wrote this. He wrote, Christians are not to be satisfied with abstaining from what is evil. Listen, the affections of their minds should be in unison with their duty. they should hate as well as avoid what is sinful, and love as well as practice what is good. The affections of their minds, he says, should be in unison with their duty. You see the connection between the renewal of the mind. So it is utterly insufficient then for us to say to one another, just hate evil. Just hate bad things. It's insufficient without saying why or how. Without our affections, the affections of our minds leading to our right actions. How dangerous it is for us to say to one another, don't do this, don't do that. This is bad, that is bad. How dangerous it is for parents to take their children and say, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And you don't tell them why, and you don't give them the key to unlock the power to overcome the desire to love what is evil. They need power. We need power to overcome our sinful fleshly desire to love what is evil and to actually get into the realm of hating what is evil. So, how dangerous it is for us to say to one another, just hate what is evil. Now, don't make a mistake here. This is an imperative. This is a command. We have to do it. But unless our minds are renewed in truth and our hearts truly transformed by grace, we will simply be discipling people into moralism and legalism instead of the grace of the gospel truly changing people. That's what we want. And that's what Paul wants. It is the gospel that is the power to help us overcome our fleshly desire to love what is evil and enter into the realm of supernatural transformation that actually hates what is evil. And so we have to understand how and why. To illustrate, calling abortion evil and abstaining from it and actually hating it has nothing to do with a political leaning or a denomination's loyalty to its past traditions or a cultural preference or practice or doing what my parents have always taught me. Calling abortion evil and abstaining from it and hating it is foundationally rooted in a mind that is filled and renewed by God's truth concerning the Imago Dei, that God created men and women in the image of God, and that every life is precious and sacred from the moment of conception. You see, there's a truth there that our minds are renewed in, and then our hearts are transformed by truth, and our affections move. Our affections are aligned now with God's. And when a Christian responds to the mercies of God discovered in the gospel, the Christian presents themselves as a living sacrifice, resists conformity to the patterns of the world, experiences transformation through the renewal of the mind, and what begins to happen automatically and supernaturally and progressively is the aligning of our will to God's will, so that we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. You see, it's not enough to turn to your neighbor and say, just, that's bad, just hate it, just hate it. No, we are wired in our flesh because of sin to love what is evil. We need transformation. We need change. We need the renewal of the mind so that we can hear the command and we can have the power to obey it and actually love what God loves and hate what God hates. And so, if you have no problem binge watching shows that are full of cursing and sexual immorality and extreme violence, and ask yourself the question, does God love this or does he hate it? And then ask yourself the question, do I hate it? in many moments where I'm sitting in front of the TV with my wife, and it's like it takes us an hour to find a movie because we start and it's just like cursing. And then just something happens in our hearts. We're just like, we can't watch this. We can't listen to this. We don't like this. We hate this. But we need the renewal of the mind, the transformation of the heart. Or if you have no problems with the many ways that our culture calls evil good and good evil, we need to assess what's filling and forming our minds. What is our worldview? Is it biblical or is it something else? As a Christian, am I conforming to the patterns of this age, or am I being transformed through the renewal of my mind? Huge question. So here's what you can do. You're sitting down watching a movie or whatever, doing something, and then you're hearing something or you're seeing something. And if you're here right now and you feel my heart's not even going there, there's not a sensitivity to even stop and ask the question, does God love this or does God hate this? Then that could be an indication that there's conformity to the ways of the world and not enough of the renewing of the mind that leads to transformation of life and a discerning of the will of God. Loving one another genuinely. I know it's inconvenient. We don't like to sit there for an hour and a half trying to find a movie. But if our hearts are not soft and tender to what God loves and what God hates, if our hearts are not transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God for us, I'm just telling you, in this media-saturated world, everywhere you go, there is something trying to fill your mind. You're not looking for it. You're not looking for it, but it's coming for you. You have no time to get lazy with regard to the renewal of the mind. Something is forming you. Something is shaping you. Something is teaching you what to love. Something is teaching you what to hate. It must be the Word of God, or we have no hope in this culture. We have to be real. Let's love genuinely. Let's hate what is evil. You know the prayer that I often pray, and I just encourage you to pray this. Someone taught me to pray this since I was really young. Just, Lord, would you make my heart soft and tender? I've been praying that since I was just a little boy. Lord, make my heart soft and tender to hear your voice, to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When I start to get desensitized to things, Lord, would you make my heart soft and tender to discern your voice and to move in the direction you're moving me. And that even means that if the Lord is speaking to you today and saying, I love you, I want you to get in the Word, I want you to renew your mind, I want you to get a plan, I want you to talk to a pastor, I want you to talk to a small group leader about how you could understand this book so that your mind is renewed, your life is transformed, you can understand the will of God, you can love genuinely, you can actually hate what is evil. Listen to the voice of God today. Let's love genuinely. Let's hate what is evil. Finally, this. Let's cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Notice verse 9 again. Let love be genuine without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil. And then he says, hold fast to what is good. The verb hold fast in the original, it means to cling. It's from another Greek word which is translated glue, cling, be glued to what is good. I remember when our children were very small and we would go somewhere that they didn't recognize, or we met people that were not familiar to them. And I remember my children clinging to me grabbing my leg, like almost like I'm going to fall down, because like there'd be moments where I'm about to fall down because it's like they're gluing themselves to me because they're worried. They're fearful. Maybe they're not sure of their surroundings, and they cling to what they knew to be safe. They cling to what they know to be secure. They cling to what they know to be good. I don't recognize what's happening in this room right now. I don't know that person. That person looks a little scary, but you're my dad. I cling to you almost like they're going to knock me down because they're clinging so tight. That's the picture that I get here in my mind when I read, hold fast to what is good. This is the wisdom of the renewed mind. Paul elsewhere writes this in Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, you all know this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Dwell on these things. Develop a firm attachment between your mind and these things. Cling to what is good. It's hard to find good things in our culture these days. It's hard to find good things. Maybe at work or in school, or maybe you live in a home that's predominantly unsaved, and it's hard to find good things. The Bible gives us what is good. The church is the place where there are good things happening and good things being said. Get to the places where the things that are good are happening. Prioritize the spaces and the places where good things are happening. The prayer meeting is a good thing. Cling to it. Come to it. It's better than watching Netflix. I promise you, it's good. Cling to it. The worship gathering is a good thing. It's better than just sleeping on the couch at home. It's better than sleeping in. Believe me, there's good things here. A small group gathering is a good thing. Get to that place. Prayer with your friends and your family, it's a good thing. Cling to what is good. The Bible is a good thing. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the book? Are you like the prophet Jeremiah that says, your words were found unto me and I ate them? Cling to what is good. Bond yourself to it. And loved ones, that may mean then that as you do that, there may be some things we need to detach from. Maybe it's a certain podcast or a specific program or a pastime that doesn't fill your mind with what is good. We got to be radical in these days. I've been listening to this one podcast, and it's a Christian podcast, but it was filling my mind. I wish I could tell you what it is, but I don't want to cause controversy here. But there's this podcast that I was listening to, and just episode one, episode two, and my stomach is like, what I'm hearing is like, I'm almost going to throw up. It's just talking about Christian leadership and the toxic stuff that happens in churches. And I just like, I'm going to throw up. I deleted the podcast. It's not good for me. I don't want to hear this anymore. I had to detach myself. I don't want this. I want to hear about the beauty of the church. I want to hear about the glory of the church. I want to hear about ways I can grow. I don't want to keep hearing about all the ways people around me are failing. I want to hear about how I can succeed as I renew my mind in the truth. You got to detach, maybe, some of you. Oh, this is serious. This is serious. Some of you have to detach from some things today. Chris and team, I want you to come up here. But some of you have to detach from some things today. Loved ones, I pray the Spirit of God brings it to your attention. and that we, in light of the mercies of God, obey. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you now with my friends in this room. And we know how frail we are and how weak we are. I know, Lord, as the preacher here today, I confess how frail I am, how my heart is prone to wander, that I feel that. I confess my weakness, so much weakness in my life. I confess my idolatrous tendencies. Oh, loved ones, would you begin to confess those things to God where you are? There's so much power in this moment of confession. Lord, my heart is so prone to wander, and Lord, I feel it. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be enamored by the mercies of God. Oh, that we would love the gospel of Jesus. That it would bring us to tears, that we would be broken over our sin, but that we would have tears of joy at what was accomplished for us on the cross. I pray, Lord, that we would start even now all over this room to obey and detach ourselves from the things that are no good and cling to what is good. Be bonded to what is good, to cling to you, Jesus, to cling to your word, to have the power we need to love one another genuinely and abhor what is evil, to have the courage to speak to one another and say, hey, are you really hating what God hates? And is your mind really being renewed with the gospel? Because that's the key. Oh, Lord, help us. We need you. Maybe you're in this room and you feel your weakness, and the only thing you can say is, I need help. I need help. Maybe some of you are so entrenched in what is evil, maybe. There's no condemnation here today, but an invitation to discover the beauty of the mercies of God. If you're here today and you are entrenched in a pattern of sin, you don't hate what is evil, you in fact love it. Jesus is inviting you to come to him. He doesn't shun you, he came for you. He says, come to me. Turn from your sin, I will forgive you. I'll wash away your sin. I'll make you new. I'll give you a new start today. You feel right now, if there's somebody here that feels like they've done too much, they've gone too far, and Jesus says, no one is too far outside of my grace and my grasp. No one. And you're here and you want to maybe lift your hands or close your eyes or lift your eyes and say, Lord, renew my mind with your truth. Change my life with your grace. Give me the discipline I need to be in your word and to love it. Give me the strength I need to discipline myself even when I don't feel like it, that the duty would become delight. Oh, I pray you would let it be so. And in the midst of this chaotic culture, Lord, I pray this church shines as a bright light, genuine love. Genuine love.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.